But we are going to have a look at the Word now. So if you've got your Bibles there, grab them open. And we're going to actually start with the first reading is going to come from the book of Joshua. So flip open to that. You can use your contents if you need it. Some are in the first 10% of your Bible or so. But flick over to Joshua chapter 2, and we're going to be reading from there. And then Ken will read from James after that. Joshua chapter 2. And starting at verse 1. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. "Go, look over the land," he said, "especially Jericho." So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, "Look, some of the Israelites have come here to spy out the land." So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab: "Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly, you may catch up with them." But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, "I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and my mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death." "Our lives for your lives," the men assured her. "If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land." So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. She said to them, "Go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return, then go on your way."
If you could turn to James 2, and we'll be reading from verse 14 of James chapter 2. That's the other end of the Bible. All right, James chapter 2. "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without your deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds.' You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness.' And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do, and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead."
Well, in life, Often is the case, you can spot the fake from the real. It's not that hard sometimes. I want to give you some examples. We're going to flash some things up on the screen. See, in the area of technology, Microsoft Bimbos. I think you sort of know that that's a bit of a fake one, right? Or this one, also technology, Nokia. Probably know that's not the real deal. Or even there's fast food joints you can visit, like this one, Pizza Huh? Or this one, KFG. The Colonel doesn't look quite the way I remember anyway. Often the fake is easy to pick. But I was watching this video about, in the world of fashion, and fashion we know of is there's a lot of fakes there in fashion. But one of the big areas of knockoffs is shoes. Apparently there are fake versions everywhere. And in this video, they were interviewing an authentication expert. And I learned it comes down to picking the right shoe. It comes down to spotting what's going on with the stitching, or maybe a few different letters on the box that the shoes come in, or maybe even just a few missing words on the label inside the shoe. Or even this expert will use even that black light to look at the different type of glue and the messiness of the glue around the sole. Very detailed. Whoever thought? Now today, so I want to talk to you about authenticating true Christian faith. How to pick real Christianity from the cheap knockoff version. And James is saying to us, it's sort of easy. The authentication test isn't that hard. If you just observe, you'll eventually see what is the difference. And it's right there in the opening verse of our passage today. Check it out. We'll put this one up on the screen, where it says chapter 2, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Now, that's the authentication test. Newfound faith in Jesus is supposed to lead to a newfound way of life, a newfound way of loving others. Faith leads to deeds, or another word is faith leads to works. A believer is also a believer. Now, this is the main point for today. We'll keep coming back to, but true faith is a proved faith because it results in good deeds. A true faith is a proved faith because it results in good deeds. And let me just say this, the stakes are high. Because this is about true faith, true salvation. You know, life with God. The fake version, fake faith, it means no salvation. And if today confronts you or unsettles you or upsets you, that's okay if it brings you to the point where you would turn to Jesus, turn to him in trust and ask for that real faith that we need, that you'd have true faith in Jesus. Now, James is giving us a series of authentication tests. He's going to say that faith is more than words. That's going to be first point today. True faith is more than knowledge. That's point two. Then he's going to take us through examples or pictures of what real faith looks like. The true faith of a man named Abraham, the true faith of a woman named Rahab. Okay, so the first point, that true faith is more than words. And there's this scenario that James gives us, verse 15, and it's sort of hypothetical, but man, I think for all of us, it cuts right to the bone, doesn't it? I mean, have a look at verse 15, where he says, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food, if one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? The point here is that true Christian faith can't be just offer a bit of sympathy. It needs to find expression in real practical, meeting real practical physical need. This is last week, but if you look back to chapter 2, verse 8, it says there, love your neighbor as yourself. This is not just a nice life motto. This is what we're to do. And we all feel the challenge of this, don't we? In James' example, it's a person without clothes and food. I think in our church, the biggest needs we're going to see around the place is probably not food and clothes, but I think all the time there are people around us with needs, comfort in grief, company in loneliness. People are going through all sorts of suffering. So I want to say this. Is it at all possible that we say things like, I'll pray for you, but you sort of hope that you don't have to move a muscle at all to actually do anything to help them? You know, when someone asks for help because you're too busy, you hope someone else answers the call for help. You know, there's an old story from England about a man who's walking along the road and he encounters his old friend who's there on the road with his dead horse. His dead horse accidentally suddenly died on the road. And he meets his friend and there's a whole bunch of onlookers around him expressing their sympathy. What a shame, what an awful thing, his horse has died. But this man steps forward and he says, I'm sorry by £5, how much sorry are you? And he starts passing around his hat. We say we're sorry, but how much sorry are you? Now, let's bring this back to our church. How can we convert sympathy into action? Well, I got a practical tip this week. I thought it was a good one. I was listening to an interview with this person here. Her name is Vanitha Rendell-Reisner. Her book is Walking Through Fire. Unfortunately, we don't have her book on the bookstore, sad to say. But this book is a book of her story, her life story, growing up, getting bullied at school. She has sickness that eventually means she's now in a wheelchair. She buried her son. Her husband left her, unfaithful. She's gone through lots of things in life. It's quite a harrowing read, apparently. But she talks about her relationship with Jesus and how that sustained her through it all. But then the interviewer asked her the question. He said, what sort of practical help, offers of help, have been really helpful for you? And she said, well, the least helpful response was when someone said something like, if you ever need help, just call me, I'll be there. And she said, well, it was never that helpful because I never called. And she made the point, no one ever calls really when people say something like that to you. She said, actually, the most helpful sort of response or offer for help was when someone said something like, I'm planning to go over tomorrow to do your laundry for you at 1 p.m. Will that time work for you? She said that was actually helpful because it was them taking the initiative. It was concrete. And I just had to make the decision was whether 1 p.m. worked for me or not. See, isn't that helpful? Words of sympathy translate to action. I reckon we could learn from that. How about next time you have someone in need, you could just tell them, this is what I plan on doing for you. Is that okay? You know, see, this is a faith authentication test, true faith. It's more than just words. And the next point, true faith isn't just knowledge. And this is what James is getting at in verses 18 to 19. And every person who thinks they know what the Bible has to say, well, we should sit up and take notice. Because it says there, have a look at verse 18. Where it says there, but someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. But show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by my deeds. You believe there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You know, James is saying, faith and deeds can't be separated. Some people apparently thought so. You know, deeds is your thing, faith is my thing. As if we can sort of do this division of labor thing. You know, like in families, you might say, oh, you do the dinner, I'll do the kids' bath and bedtime routine. Let's divide and conquer. Might work that way in some parts of life, but it's not living as a Christian. They're always connected. I will show you my faith by my deeds. And James here in verse 19 says something to just really ram it home. He says, hell is full of correct theology. Demons believe and know there is one God. Good. But what's the point of that? For them, it's not salvation and life and peace. For demons in their damnation, they shudder. Faith isn't just about knowing stuff about God, church, having the answers about the Bible, being in a church that teaches the Bible as opposed to that other church that doesn't teach the Bible so much. Maybe it's a terrifying thought, but hell is full of correct theology. True faith is more than knowledge. Here's a question for you. I want to say this to you. Who in this church community would know that you have sought to love them in practical ways? I'm trying to say, you know, love your neighbor as yourself. It's not an ideal, it's an action to live out. So who for you has been on the receiving end of your practical love for them? If you're drawing a blank, maybe your memory's a bit fuzzy, or maybe something else is going on. Now, that's the first 2 points in James's faith authentication test. Remember the main point for today, it's true faith is a proved faith because it results in good deeds. But before we move into the final part of this authentication test, looking at practical examples of faith lived out, Abraham, Rahab, let's spend a bit more time understanding the nature of Christian faith. Now, throughout this passage, there is a fair dose of negativity towards fake faith. It says there, verse 17, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. It says the same thing if you look down to verse 26, faith without deeds is dead. Now, the word for dead in the original Greek is the word nekros. It's not a nice word. Dead faith, necros faith, like necrosis. If you want to gross yourself out, Google soft tissue necrosis. It's where flesh is just dead and black and rotting. See, this is the type of faith where you know stuff and you say stuff, but be underneath it's rotting, it's lifeless, it's cemetery faith. It's dead faith. Also, verse 20, have a look there. It talks about useless faith. You know, heard those jokes like you're as useless as a wooden fry pan. You're as useless as an ejector seat on a helicopter. What's the point? Dead faith is useless faith. So that's all negative, but it's important that we're positive about true faith, that we desire true faith, that we want others to have this true faith. And you got to know that James is pro-faith. It's just one example. Check out in your Bibles. Go back to chapter 2, verse 1. Where he says there, my brothers and sisters, do not show favoritism as you hold on to the faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. See, faith in Jesus Christ, our glorious Jesus Christ, is needed because he died for us. He died in our place. You know, we're guilty. We're sinful. Just left in that situation, we would face God's wrath. And we ourselves, we can't make up the gap between our sin and his holiness. There is no way that our measly deeds don't make us savable. So Jesus, God the Son of God, was righteous. He was the perfect sacrifice. On the cross, he took our place. He took on God's wrath. To be a born-again Christian, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, it's for those who have faith, dependence, trust in Jesus. But I want to tell you that James is in agreement with what the rest of the Bible has to say. Like, for instance, when the Apostle Paul says in another part of the Bible, he says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. James, and these words like Paul from Paul, are in agreement. And there's much discussion that goes on between, James sort of sounds a bit different to the things that Paul has to say, but we need to know where they're coming from. See, Paul was focused on countering a false works salvation, as if our morality, as if our good deeds can sort of fill the gap and make us right with God. No way. It's only what Jesus has done for us. It's Christ alone, it's grace alone, it's faith alone. Paul was fighting against a religious tradition that promoted a false works salvation, while James is fighting against a faith-light approach, which minimizes the need for deeds and works after you put your faith in Christ. You know, Martin Luther, one of the reformers of the 16th century, he said, "We are saved by faith alone, but saving faith is never alone." Or I'll put it like this, salvation is not equal to faith and works. You see it there on the screen? Salvation is not equal to faith and works. It's just faith. It's just trusting in what Christ has done for you. But faith equals salvation and works. The deed you do. That's what faith actually looks like. So James here, he's addressing a shallow faith, a faith light. You know, if it wasn't for diet, you know, no one would drink diet milk, would they? Watered down milk? Now, full cream milk, it's the best. Well, there shouldn't be faith light. Only should be full blown, life to the full, full faith, faith and deeds, faith and works. True faith is approved faith. Because it results in good deeds. And so with that in mind, James gives us two examples of true faith. And I wish we had more time on this. These two examples, that they deserve weeks of sermons because they're just great stories. Abraham in chapter Genesis 22, Rahab in Joshua chapter 2. Let's just sort of go through this fairly quickly. But, you know, with Abraham, if you read the story, it's Genesis 22. It's this incredible, shocking moment where God tells Abraham to sacrifice, to kill his only son, Isaac. And this is a moment, Genesis 22, is 30 years after Genesis 15, when Abraham put his promise in the Lord, sorry, put his trust in the Lord, in the promise that through his son would come a great nation, a great people, the people of Israel. See, 30 years before, Abraham believed the word of the Lord. And as it says, James chapter 2, verse 23, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And in the story of Genesis 22, Abraham is about to kill his son. Because God said, this is what you should do. And it's like one of those movie moments. Just before he sort of puts the plunges the knife down, God says, stop, don't do that. And we've got to ask ourselves, how could any dad do that? It's a shocking moment. It raises questions for us, I know. But we need to understand, and Hebrews chapter 11, verse 19 is helpful in this. And it says this, just listen to me where it says, Abraham, his faith in the Lord was such that he considered that God was going to raise Isaac from the dead. That's what Abraham actually believed, that his son would be raised from the dead. It's like this incredible trust that Abraham had in the Lord was not a faith in ISO, not a faith in isolation from action. It's faith and action working together. And then James goes on to the other example of Rahab. We read this just before, Joshua chapter 2. But Rahab, she's a woman of the city of Jericho. There's lots of things sort of working against Rahab. She's not the typical hero type, wasn't an Israelite, wasn't a warrior, was a woman, a prostitute. And we have to realize, though, what an incredible, sacrificial, revolutionary thing she does. See, she abandons her people. She abandons her people's gods. At risk to herself and her family, she hides the Israelite spies and she helps them get away. You know, in that moment of betrayal of her tribe, her culture, her gods, it's also this moment of great faith. She's throwing her life, her lot, her future, her safety in with the Lord. She's all in. And it's interesting that James uses the example of Rahab, this non-Jew, this prostitute woman. I mean, I get the choice of Abraham. He's sort of the classic example of faith in the Bible. But why Rahab? He could have picked lots of other examples besides Rahab. Well, I take it it's because of the way her faith was expressed in a particular type of action. See, in Joshua chapter 2, she said it. She says, when talking to the spies, she said, "Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you." Rahab was providing help for others in a time of need. She was doing compassion. She was doing love your neighbor as yourself. You know, she could have said, "Oh, I just really hope you get home safely. All the best. I hope you go well. I'm so sorry, but I just hope you have a good, you know, safe time getting home." No, she's doing it. This is why James can say of Abraham and Rahab, they are considered righteous by what they do, because it's a true faith in the Lord that's proven to be true. You know, true faith, it's like wings on a bird. It doesn't make sense to have one wing on a bird, does it? So as a Christian, you know, you have true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, what he's done for you, and that wing sprouts the other wing of faith, of deeds, of doing it, action. You know, James, he's just repeating what Jesus said so many times. Because Jesus talked about faith needs to come out, needs to be seen. Doesn't listen to what I do, listen to what I say, do what I say. It says things like this. Jesus said, "A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them." By their fruit, their deeds, my followers will be known, will be seen to be my followers. So there is a type of fake faith, a faith that doesn't live up to its own claims, especially in its lack of love for others. And James is so practical, always so practical. Well, I want to make this a bit practical, more for us, and give you a few things we need to be careful about. I want to give you some situations or some things, some aspects of life where I think we need to be careful and be clear that faith and actions go together. Firstly, here's this first one. If you're not part of church. Now, that's an issue, you see, for someone who says they're a Christian. Because James is primarily talking about how Christians treat one another. He's talking primarily about the community of faith. I'm just saying it's quite an anomaly when someone says they're a Christian but not part of church. Because faith in Jesus is proved to be true because it results in good deeds. And those good deeds, you know, not all, but a whole lot of them are supposed to find primary expression in our care for each other. Part of church belonging is how we bear fruit and love our neighbor. But also, here's the second one. If you only go to church, because it's not as if it all just happens just by purely just turning up on a Sunday morning. Now, Sunday mornings are really important. Don't hear me say otherwise. You need to be here, like I said. But there's also something passive about just being here. Now, you're sitting there taking in content. You know, we're here to have our minds and our hearts shaped by the truth of Jesus, what the Bible teaches. But our faith needs to lead to action. So that as we lift our bottoms up from the seat this morning, that we would see the people around us as our spiritual brothers and sisters who we serve and love. There is something deeply unhealthy about a church where people just scurry off to their cars straight afterwards to then see each other the following week. I mean, that's why here at Christ Central we have our growth groups. A place to get connected in, a place to get to know each other, that we might love and serve each other. But let's be that church where we cook meals and give lifts and invite each other over and send messages of encouragement and go out for coffee and pray for each other. You know, we can serve each other in different ways. Don't wait for someone to serve you. Take opportunities to serve them. And for every Christian who's part of Christ Central here, I mean, that's why we want you to be in a ministry team, serving. You know, we place a high value on Bible teaching so that you would live it out here in the body of Christ at Christ Central. Well, here's another way. If you're a keyboard warrior. What I mean by this is if you're using social media and petitions and commenting and sharing and just reading articles all the time, you just want people to read that stuff that you think is so important so they can understand our world, you know, digital activism to expose the problems in our world. And that could come from the left, could come from the right. And there needs to be activism. But what if that's all you do? You know, your activism is just clicktivism, which is just slacktivism. Protesting, you know, we should be more kind. Let's have a more kind society. Well, what about are you showing kindness yourself? See, you and I are called to love our neighbour as ourselves, and that is very grassroots. That's very with our church family. We have faith in Jesus. We're to live out that faith. Right here, we can live out that call, that embodied experience to pursue justice and compassion and inclusion. Being in Christian community, we're supposed to be in this radically different thing within the world. We can show to the world that we have received love and mercy. And so we're this distinct community that shows to one another love and mercy. Okay, second last one. If you feel too young or feel too old. And what I mean by this is we might have this attitude that certain young people are too young, so their action days are always ahead of them. Or we can have this attitude that certain people are too old, as if their action days are behind them. So let me explain this more. Take young people in the life of our church. We need to be careful, as if our responsibility is to just give them Christian content and Bible teaching, the message of Jesus, so that one day out in the future, they might live it out in that future day. No, it's not that. We shouldn't separate faith and deeds even for a young person. And sure, there's levels of maturity, there's stages of life, there's family to live out your faith in Jesus towards your parents, towards your siblings, and different kids come to understand Jesus at different stages, different ways. If you're a parent, you certainly know the particular type of encouragement you need to give each of your kids. But at the same time, it's good to see young people serving in the life of the church. It's this community for them to serve and love one another. You know, we have teenagers who are kids leaders, and some of them are on the kids weekend or away camp right now. We have young people involved in youth. We have young people who do technology. Glad they know more technology than you know, that's for sure. We have young people moving furniture on a Sunday morning. See, to be a follower of Jesus as a young person is to live that out. My point is, young people, we don't just wait for that future day for them to live out their faith. True faith is a proved faith because it results in good deeds. It's an all of life thing. But also on the other end, it's for those who are old. This is the other end. It's the same thing though. You know, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. Those who are older shouldn't think that, you know, their living out faith days is behind them. Now they live it, leave it for others. No. Now, I know that for the older person, health plays a role. You know, reduced mobility, tiredness, health struggles, cognitive decline. It's a sad reality of getting older. Now, how we live out our faith in specific ways, deeds, changes. But James will not let us have the attitude, my serving days are over, I'm now retired, I let other people do the work. You know, I saw an old friend of mine during the week, and she said that her dad is still doing RI in his local primary school, and her dad is 84 years of age. Wow. Not saying every 84-year-old could do that. I think that's pretty unique, actually. But still, taking the opportunities that are possible for you to love and serve others. Faith is to be accompanied by deeds. Every Christian who's retired or soon to be, don't swallow that worldly lie that this is now me time. It's time for others to step up. You'll have faith. They'll have deeds. Got to say, church needs you. Younger people need older people in front of them every stage of their life, modeling to them, showing examples of what it means to live out their faith. Christian people aren't too young to express and prove their faith. Christian people aren't too old to live out and prove their faith. And finally, last one, if you're a Bible teacher. Now, this is getting quite personal. But being a Bible teacher, you know, it's about knowing stuff. It's about teaching stuff. But man, I have to be careful. As someone who trusts and follows Jesus, doing it is for me too. You know, this is for next week, but actually just check out chapter 3, verse 1. I think those words are there for a very good reason. Chapter 3, verse 1, it says, not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Sobering stuff, really. Please pray for me. Pray that the hypocrisy that lies between what I teach and what I do, and I mean, there's always a difference, isn't there? But pray that, you know, in the sin and the struggle, that I'd be sensitive about that hypocrisy, and that I would not want it. I'd want to be rid of it in my life. That I'd be practical about my faith. That I'd want to live it out. That I don't isolate my faith into books and study and telling others how to live, but that I would be doing it, loving my neighbor as myself. Well, the faith authentication test, picking true from fake, it's a stark reality picture we're given, isn't it? It's supposed to be confronting. For those who have true faith, trust in Jesus Christ, that salvation that Jesus won for us at the cross, well, we're to live that faith out. Now, do those deeds that God is putting before us to love others in practical ways. But if you're thinking that maybe your profession of faith is only that, a profession, words you say, some stuff you know, if you think maybe that's only that for me, then I just want to say the only way forward for you is to go back to Jesus, discover afresh who he is and what he's done for you. He really does deserve your faith, your trust. He gave his life at the cross for rebels like you, like me, and he gave his mercy and his love. And I want to say, ask for that saving faith in Jesus. Will you really trust in him? And ask for that saving faith where you live it out. A doing faith. Where you live out that faith in community, in love for others. Where you live out that great salvation that he has given us.